So it may seem somewhat untimely, but I think it was really timely what Amy shared. Joseph and Amy have been deeply tied to Bob and Melissa. And so I'm going to pray for her right now because this is going to be a crucial moment for his wife and for those that are very closely connected. We leave room to grieve. And as I remember the Lord put on my heart a while back, grief doesn't interpret things for us. It doesn't tell us what the Lord is saying oftentimes and what he's not saying. So oftentimes grief is the one of those things that can be hard to capture what the Lord is saying to us in the moment. But I want you to think about two things. I thought one is the grief and the difficulty it's going to be for those that were deeply tied to his life. But I also want you to think about this, how wonderful it is to finally get to be with the Lord. It's hard to say that to the person who's grieving over the loss because that's their loss in the moment. So we probably wouldn't do that. But at the same time, we're reminded of that because we're all looking forward to that day. We have every reason to be doing so. And so I just want to take a few minutes to pray. The Lord would bring things together in his way. And let us care for him. Bob and Melissa were here as a part of our service at least one time, I think a couple times. And he has been an encouragement to me. Along his path of need for prayer, he's often sent messages to me among all the people he could be praying for. And he'd say, I'm praying for you today, brother. And I knew and I felt that that was a little bit more of an emphasis, God's emphasis, that he was praying for me. And I love it when the Lord has somebody praying for me that looks like they need all the prayer in the world. So if you wouldn't, if you'd give me just a few minutes to pray over that, we'll continue on in our service. But I want to take a few moments. Father, thank you today, Lord Jesus. Because I knew Bob and I didn't know him real well, but I had helped on his property and I had spent time to talk with him. And I felt, Lord, that he had become the most caring man toward these final days of his life. I think he honed in better to your voice and he understood and caught and heard you better later in these latter days of his life than any other time. But because I knew him, Lord, this feels a lot more personal to me, and I'm glad it does. I'm glad it feels like it's not just somebody on the newscast, so to speak, but somebody that I care about, Lord, and I would treasure and pray, Father, as it was said today that his wife was praying that he would go home quickly. Lord, in a sense, she was saying, at my loss, will you give him his greatest treasure? The thing that he wants and needs the most, and Father, what you've created for him. But that's not going to be an easy release, I'm sure. It's not going to be easy for her. So, Father, we pray right now all the comforts that heaven can give to her while she's in it. And, Lord, the comforts that you can't, that are on the other side of the shadows that she's looking at in the moment, trying to discern and capture what is the Lord's love and peace in this. And, Jesus, as she gets to glean from the fruit of your love and the joys in different moments and times, and she gets to get beyond the threshold of grief, would you bless her, dear Jesus? Bless her with joys unspeakable and full of glory. God, give her through this release of Bob an anticipation and a readiness to go be with you. But Lord, not in a grief sense, but in a joy and a readiness to go meet her master. Father, we love you and thank you for our part in Bob's life. Thank you, Jesus, for lending us a time and an opportunity. I still remember the message that I preached the day that he was here. Jesus, thank you for lending him to us for a time. And for Joseph and Amy, Lord, what a crucial moment for them in trying to figure out what they can do. And Lord, for us too. Lord, I pray for your blessing in their life as they march forward in pouring out love and care, Lord, and waging through some of the storms with Melissa. We give you the praise for the testimonies that are in this and are coming from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this is why I love my church. I love you guys because I know that you don't take for granted in a time like this how important Bob's life was. And so I want to say thank you for ministering to him, Joseph, for you, and share with Amy our thanks and appreciation for ministering to him. What a magnificent guy. And I know that many of you didn't get to be there with him, so you didn't get to know the guy that I got to know. And I didn't get to know him the level that Joseph got to know him. But what a wonderful testimony, a great man. What a legacy to have left. How powerful it is to live a life to the end of our days for Jesus. Anyway, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 2. I'm going to take you to a good handful of verses today. And I'm going to, I think this is an exhaustive, but I'm not 100% sure, a research on what I'm going to call the sermon today is prepare a table. Prepare a table. And I want to go through a research in the Bible, if you'll grant me the opportunity to do that with you, on how many times Jesus either sat to eat or sat at a dinner table to eat, and the phenomenal things that God did at the dinner table. I wanted to encourage you. I want it to inspire you. I want, for those of you who have considered, what could I do? This might be for you. It might be something that you've overlooked for a good portion of life, maybe into the time, and you've never really thought about that. But this for me has actually been, I realize the ministry of the Lord has been often around a table. There's been much in the services and church and things like that, but there's a special ministry God gives right in our own living room sometimes, or our own dining room. And I thought this might actually highlight that for you, because I don't know about you, but for me, I had realized I hadn't thought about all the instances. And as I took time to go through each one of them, I was overwhelmed and amazed about how many times and what God did and what Jesus taught when it came to food. And as I said, I was not planning for that on today. So just remember, that's part of the icing on the cake. I wasn't even thinking about potluck. And I thought about that this morning as I was getting ready to come to church. I was like, well, how timely is this, Lord, that you would highlight this kind of message in a time like this for us? So in John chapter 2, we're going to, I'm not going to read these verses. I'm going to give you the verses. I would like, if you can, write them down. If you need a pen, you can grab one there, and you should have in your bulletin notes. But I'm not going to read through all the verses because it would take a lot amount of time, but I am going to give you the verses, and then I'm going to give you the story that was in the verses, and then we're going to go from there, okay? So this one in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, was the story of the wedding feast at Cana. So if you're reminded that it was a wedding feast and Jesus was called there and asked to come, and then he turned the water into wine. In this story, we'll see that not only was it a wedding feast, so there's going to be food, there's going to be celebration, but that's what you want to capture is there's a feast moment. And God's great miracle, one of them, is going to happen right in this feast. So there's four things that I just took out of these verses, and one of them was there was a miracle in the atmosphere of a wedding feast. A miracle that took place in the atmosphere of a wedding feast. Verse 7, there was an opportunity for obedience. So we never really thought about that discipleship can happen around a wedding feast, that God can lead us. But we should know that. We should know that pretty much everything in life can be about the leading of God. That my sheep hear my voice, no other voice will they follow. There was an opportunity for obedience. In verse 8, there was a demonstration of faith. It means that they didn't see it happen, but they believed that it would, or that Jesus knew what would happen, so they just stepped in and they did what Jesus told them to do. I don't think faith is a matter of seeing it oftentimes. I think faith is a matter of the Lord spoke it to my heart and I'm going to do it. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. And then verses 9 and 10, they were eyewitnesses to the surprise that should come as no surprise. They were eyewitnesses to the surprise that should come at no surprise. How many of you, if you saw water turned into wine, probably would feel a little bit surprised. I think even when God gives us a miracle, it surprises us. It ought to. And not because it's out of his nature, it's out of our normal realm of experience. And so I feel like today, I think that the sacredness of miracles should be brought back into the church, into Christianity. I think we've gotten to the place that we've tried to publicize miracles so much that we're not willing to wait and anticipate God to bring a miracle about. But anyway, here's one of those stories. So this was the wedding feast of Cana, number two. I've got a good handful of them to go through, so that's why I'm not really diving in on any point for too much time. Number two, and this is at Levi's house. How many of you know who Levi was? There's another name for Levi. How many of you know who that might have been? That's all right if you don't know. Joseph. Did you find, was it in your notes or did you just know? No, I'm just kidding. So yes, Matthew. So when we read of this story, and it's actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is presumably Matthew, not just Levi. So I don't know the name change and all of that, but that's just a little nugget for you. And so Matthew at that time was a tax collector, and he was known as one. And then when he had this meal, he had many tax collectors and sinners come and sit with them and Jesus at this meal. Lots of sinners sat together. Did I say sinners by any chance? Tax collectors. Now, I don't know on what level, but it seemed like that back in Bible times, tax collectors were the next level sinner. Like they're a sinner plus, right? So I think that that's kind of interesting here. And also the fact that Jesus made his way in here. So the verses here that you can go back and look up if you would is Matthew chapter 9. Sorry, I don't have it on. Oh, I do have it on overheads. I thought I wasn't going to get those on, and I did. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 17. Mark 2, verses 13 through 22. And Luke 5, 27 through 39. Are those up there? Yes. Good. So you can write those down if you would. So in verse 15, I don't know why I had that actually on my notes. Oh, so I took those off because actually I think I was in Mark when I did. I read through each of the stories, but I don't know which chapter into verse, so I'm not even going to read those verses on these ones. But in these stories, so if you read all three accounts, you're going to find that there was a dinner table that was a church for sinners. There was a dinner table that was a church for sinners. Jesus, I think, deliberately worked the route so that these would not be in a temple, but in at a table. I think that was powerful to me. Also, Evangelism 101 at Levi's house, it was a call to sinners. Jesus made a call right there at the table. He didn't say come to church and get the pastor's call or go to a temple or anything like that. That wasn't the idea. That means right here on the spot, right here in the living room, right here at the dining table, we can call sinners to repentance. Have you ever thought that maybe at your own living room or your dining room table, you could have a revival? You could have a soul saved? We didn't have to wait to church for that to happen. Also, we'll see as we read these stories, there's deeper truths that were shared and given time to sink in. Jesus shared some of the most phenomenal truths we can read about in the Bible at a dining table. In a sinner's house, nevertheless, Jesus taught some of the most profound truths in those kinds of contexts. And I thought it was interesting because when Jesus was doing ministry, he was going by and he found Levi and he said, I'm going to your house pretty much. Jesus just picked him out and said, I'm going to your house. So I'm just looking over the audience and asking myself, who am I going to today? Whose house am I going to after? Oh, that's right, we have potluck. Well, after potluck, I'm going to your house, right? Jesus did that, and then it said that Levi made him a great feast. He put a lot of time or money or food and attention to making a feast for the presence of Jesus in his home. I just thought that was significant. So we're going to go to the third story, and this you'll find in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. And Luke 6, 1 through 5. They're up there, so you can... That's the good of having them up there. Then I don't have to wait so long before I get to where I was going to go with this. And so this story in these verses is about him eating grain in the grain fields and his disciples on the Sabbath. Now, this wasn't a mealtime, right? But this was a time when they were hungry and they were looking for something to eat. This wasn't a dinner table. This wasn't at somebody's house. This was in the fields. But I thought this was interesting because Jesus still took this time to teach and to reveal some things at that same moment. And one of them was they got a lesson in hermeneutics, meaning that it was written in the Bible about the Sabbath, but there seemed to be a great misunderstanding about the Sabbath, at least among the Pharisees that came to join them. And when they could eat and when they couldn't, when they should or shouldn't eat. And Jesus is giving a lesson. Here it is in the Bible. They're misunderstanding it. And Jesus is bringing correction and revelation to their misunderstanding into the verses or the scriptures. But there is a life lesson in hermeneutics, because I like it that the disciples are standing there. They're watching Jesus give the lesson to the Pharisees. And they're beginning to realize from what Jesus is doing, we have to start looking at it the same exact way if they weren't, and how important it is. The second part of it is they got a life lesson on the blindness of the moral and ethical ruin of Bible knowledge without spiritual regeneration. The only reason Jesus was being called into question is because these men had no real connection with God. But again, in the grain field, just taking wheat berries and eating a few of them to kind of help for the hunger and the need for food. And this is all happening right there in the middle of that field. Number four. I think you're beginning to get, as I get further into this, you'll be like, oh, wow, there's a lot that Jesus did. There's a whole lot wrapped around food. I need to interject this. I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, but it wasn't all that long ago, to be honest. I was so spiritual that it bothered me. It bothered me that more people would come on a potluck Sunday than they would on an average Sunday. But then when I started spending some time doing this and reading these verses and going through the times, I was like, huh, I think it should bother me more that every Sunday is not a potluck Sunday. I know Mike would show up all the time. Praise the Lord. The idea is this. There's more to it than food. And there's more to it than just spirituality and just let's eliminate all the other things. There's so much, and there must be, because this seemed to be a way of life for Jesus. I just want to point that out. That was a way of life for Jesus. So in this fourth one, this will be only in one place, and that's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. And this is the house of Simon the Pharisee. That started to catch me. I was like, wait a second. Jesus doesn't just go into the house of sinners. He goes into the house of Pharisees. And this isn't the only time. See, it's funny. I started realizing what Bible knowledge I didn't have when I went through this. And I was like, wait a second. Jesus is at the house. This is the people who reject him, that don't want him there in a sense. Maybe some of them do, but this is interesting. And in this story, it was that he allowed a woman who was a sinner to anoint his feet, and he forgave her sins. And the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't be doing this. It just looks bad for him. Isn't that interesting, the contrast that we see? that Jesus goes into the house of Pharisee, and I think there's a divine setup here. God's like, I love these Pharisees. I hate what they believe, and I hate what they stand for, in a sense, but I love them, and they need truth presented to them. And who better than the living Son of God to the crowd that doesn't understand? I believe Pharisee was not just men who understood and knew and decided to reject that which was. I think Pharisee were ignorant men who understood the Bible in a certain context and missed the point altogether. And God so loves them because he's like, I don't want people to stay in ignorance. There's one thing to be without ignorance. I know what it says. I know what the true interpretation is. I reject it anyhow. But I wonder how many people really do fit that category. So in these verses, you'll find, so in verses 37 through 38, and I did decide there because I only have one book in the Bible to go through those verses. So verses 37 through 38, this dining room, living room area became a place of genuine worship. A genuine place of worship. I love it when, either in my own home or in somebody else's, that kind of offside from the note of normal things, they have music in the background. And rather you're, or maybe not even that, somebody's just singing a song. I love it when my daughter anoints me. She loves to, when she's in her bedroom playing or outside in the dirt, to sing songs of praise to Jesus. My older son, when he started listening to more music, and of course I'm always worried about some of the music we have these days, but one of the things that gladdened my heart was to listen to him sing the songs that he was listening to while we were playing a game at the table as a family or something like that. And I realized for the first time how actually good he could sing. Also, it blew me out of the water of not only like the complicated songs that he could stick with and he could sing those songs. I'm like, just stick with the easy 70s early praise worship songs that we sang in church where there's only a couple choruses and one chorus and two verses. Like, that's what I can sing. But him, it was like it was a different level. And I was blown away by it. But I realized that it was happening right there at my own dinner table. As I went through this time, I realized more and more that there's been so many things that have happened at my dinner table and in my living room and in somebody else's dinner table and at their living room. I couldn't get past how much I believe God must have more to do with this than I realized. There was a life lesson on the gospel in forgiveness. Powerful revelation where Jesus said probably one of the most profound statements is, and that was, they that forgiven much, love much. They're forgiven much, love much. That happened in a living room, not in a temple, not in a church. That happened in a dining area, somewhere in that area, in the house of Simon the Pharisee. In verses 44 through 48, a life lesson that connects. So a life lesson. So there's many times I realized, and I started seeing what I would say is patterns, certain things. And there's three main patterns that I realized happened in most of the times, not all of them at the same time and in every situation, but there were patterns that kept being repeated. And number one, Jesus taught almost every time. Number two, miracles took place many, many of those times. And number three, salvation happened in many of those instances. I don't know, but I hadn't thought about the completeness of that. I could set a dinner table today and invite somebody on the streets, and it could be possible that God will meet them in my dining area rather than in the church for some reason. Not because of the location necessarily, but something to evolve this understanding of salvation was meant in all places, at all times, in all situations. We should never think of it as it's exclusive to a place or a location or a place that I felt that God's anointing in. And it's also so that the common person, and probably most of us on any level, could begin to think about this as I could be in this. God could use my life here. You know, most of us aren't going to think of, well, I think I'm going to preach on a Sunday service and I'm well equipped by the Lord to do so. But I could minister in my own home. I could do that. So a life lesson that connects the sincerity of love from the sinner to the forgiveness of God for the sinner. The sincerity of love for the sinner that connects him. You can be isolated from a sense of forgiveness, but the moment love is actually drawn to Jesus appropriately, you can't help but receive it. And verse 50, the assurance of salvation because faith was present in her acts of love. It wasn't what she was doing, it was that she actually had faith in what she was doing. She believed that Jesus was the one that she was needing to worship, and she believed that it was worth taking this and anointing Jesus for her way of worship. And I thought it would be amazing how many of you in a circle of spiritual giants at your worst sinful condition would be willing to go there against their recommendation, their belief, and do something that they would like to see you out of the house for. They didn't want her there. They thought Jesus, and if anything, they're kind of hoping to catch Jesus. But no other reason did they have any reason to want her to be there. Yet I wonder if on Jesus' special forgiveness, he says, in light of this audience, I want them to see something. And I wonder how often the Lord does that in our life. Number five. And we're going to actually, number five and number six are going to come together, but I just want to note a few things. So number five, this is where Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fishes. And then the miracle was repeated again, but in a different time, in a little bit different way. And there was seven loaves of bread and a few fish, and 4,000 were fed. But I want to put both of these together, and I'm going to give you the verses for it. Matthew, so in the 5,000, Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. And then Mark 6, verses 32 through 44. Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. And John 6, 1 through 14. What did you notice there? What did you notice? What's that? Okay, I don't know for sure on that. Maybe. It looks like most of them are fairly close. Okay. You got a hand up in the background? All four Gospels. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that's recorded in different Gospels, but there's not a whole lot that gets into all four Gospels. This one did. Also, on the feeding of the 4,000, you read the seven loaves of bread in Matthew 15, verses 32 through 38, and Mark 8, verses 1 through 9. What I noticed is that this was a miracle that was repeated twice and spoken of, one of them spoken of in all four Gospels. Wrapped around feeding a multitude. How many of you ever felt like you were feeding a multitude? You weren't sure if you were going to have enough food available for everybody that showed up, right? Well, in this sense, that's kind of what was happening here, and everybody was alert to it. But again, it was wrapped around feeding people. And God did the miracle specifically through the food, to the food itself, and manifesting more than what was actually there available. Not for the people to get excited about having food or this miraculous supply for food, but because it's to show who Jesus was. And our seventh one, round food again. And this was in the house of Martha and Mary, and this is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And this is the story, if you'll recall, when Jesus went into the house and Martha was serving much and Mary was just sitting at his feet. And what I see in this is, while he's in this situation in the warmth of this home, when service in life loses its Christ-centered focus. So there's a message about this, of what happens when life loses its focus on Jesus. Inviting Jesus to our table in life is less about serving Him and more about being with Him. That's what I think this is all about. Because in many ways, we can be with Him in what we're doing, but we can be outside of Him in what we're doing as well. And this is all about being with Him. And one of the problems Jesus is correcting here is how we see others within the same house, in the same environment. Intimacy is not determined by the amount of work we do, but by the level at which Jesus has the undivided attention of our hearts. Jesus wasn't condemning Martha for what she was doing. He was trying to align her with the fact that she had gotten so busy about it that she had lost focus on him. I think. But it's also interesting in the way that she saw Mary in light of what she was doing. And I don't know, because it doesn't tell us how Mary viewed Martha. But it does say how Martha viewed Mary. And even the way that she treated Jesus in it. And I think this is an amazing story. But Jesus was there with these two ladies in their home. Again, in their home. Eighth one. The house of a certain Pharisee. So this was a certain Pharisee. It doesn't tell us who it was, but just tells it was a certain Pharisee, and this is in Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 54. And Jesus is interesting because I think Jesus went into their home to eat with them and rebuke them at the same time. Now, how many of you feel comfortable enough that I'm going to go in your house while you feed me, and then I'm going to give you a message that you're not going to like? That's not very hospitable, Jesus. I mean, they're taking care of you. You'd think that I would make a meal for you and then give you a message you don't like, but that's not what Jesus did here. So he went into the house of a certain Pharisee, and he rebuked the Pharisees and lawyers that were there in the house. And Jesus wasn't too good. I love this. Jesus was not too good to eat dinner with the opposition. Man, I need that at times. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal to me. If you find in your life opposition, and guaranteed, if you love Jesus long enough, you're going to find opposition. Would you eat dinner with them? Can you get to the place that you walk with God in the way that you'll eat dinner with the opposition? And that's what Jesus did. And I don't think Jesus let them know in certain respects they were far off, but I think it was out of love. Those who were least worthy and most resistant to Jesus were given, in this story, the grace of his presence and the rebuke that was designed to save them, though rejected. And this was an incredible mercy. God, Jesus knew they were going to reject him anyway. He knew it wasn't because of any other reason. They just rejected him. He knew it, but he was going to give them the grace and the mercy to be with them and give them the message they most needed. 9. The house of one of a chief Pharisee. This is the third time repeated Jesus is going into the house of a Pharisee. You're not wanted here, Jesus. Why are you going into their home? I think because Jesus is always about the salvation of a soul, no matter what that soul is or who it is. Verses in the verse here, or the chapter and verse, is Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. Luke 14, 1 through 24. And here in the middle of the chief Pharisee's house, not just a Pharisee, Jesus is like, let's make this better. I'm going to get into the chief Pharisee's house. And he heals a man of his disease in the parable, and gives the parable of the ambitious guest. Actually, this one I wanted to highlight. I really wanted to highlight. Because Jesus went in for food, and in his message, three different times, he's talking about either a feast or a dinner table. Three different ones. It's like he delivered three different messages at the same exact time. So Jesus came to eat. He turned his teaching. So they were dealing with Sabbath and about him healing at the time he did. And then he turned that to eating at a wedding. So a story about eating at a wedding. And then the second time, second part of it was that he taught them about making dinner for the poor. So he said, if you go and make a feast, go and invite the people who can't make one for you back. Go invite the poor and the ones who can't give you back. Go and do that. And that was a part of Jesus' teaching. And then the third part that Jesus taught was about the marriage supper. So he's talking about the end of times. Finally, we talk about the resurrection and the gathering of the saints, so to speak. There's a marriage supper that Jesus is talking about. And did you hear what I said? Supper. It's a marriage supper. It's not a marriage ceremony. It's not just in the throne room of God. It's a marriage supper of the Lamb into an eternal place. And Jesus is talking about it here. So the side note is the Last Supper and the marriage supper revolve around the idea of a dinner table. So what I got when I was reading this, and this was my revelation, is my goodness, Jesus was commonly doing his ministry at a table and wrapped around food. That was his, like, maybe his number one place to do ministry. I'm not sure. That was normal and patterned. But the other one was that Jesus taught often and brought that into his teaching, the idea of eating and feasts and food and common among the people. But big time, this is not something that was just going to escape my reality now. Number 10, the house of Simon the leper. I'm going to try to move through this just a little bit faster because I'm mainly just trying to get where all this is coming from. And this is repeated three times, and this is one of them is in John chapter 12, 1 through 11. And you guys are good at taking notes. I mean, you're done with the notes before I even look up again. Matthew chapter 26, 6 through 13. And Mark 3, 14, verses 3 through 9. And this is where Jesus allowed Mary to anoint his feet with oil. And it said in this story that she wiped his feet with her hair. Ladies, I don't know. I know this. There's only going to be one man you're going to do that for. It's probably not even your husband when it's all said and done. Right? Jesus is the only one that gets that kind of treatment. And this was one of those times when the disciples and the people looked at Jesus and they're like, well, look what that could have been sold here. So three thoughts on this. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were present in this one. This is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. I think this was when it was after Jesus raised her from the dead. I should have put that one in my notes. I think that was. Because I think that there was a crowd that was coming. Either that or I'm going to get to another one. But anyway, so this is a special meeting with three very special people. And Mary anointed Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. I'm just an act of worship and anointing Jesus for his burial. So when they were rebuking her for doing that, Jesus is like, leave her alone. Actually, she's doing something that none of the rest of you have even come close to. And this is for my burial. I wonder if she knew that. I wonder if she knew it was for his burial, or providentially it was for his burial and God was making that known. The 11th one, and this is the Last Supper, and this was the celebration of the Passover with his disciples. And this was found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 26, verses 20-30. See how you guys are so fast at this, I'm just going to go through them really fast. Mark 14, 17-26. Luke chapter 22, 14-38, and John 13, 1-38. So this was mentioned in all four Gospels. If food and meals and suppers and all that were not important, then why is it getting mentioned in all four Gospels? Right? Why did... Let me just get... I need to say this, because I don't know if some of you are making the connection I'm trying to make here. So you have Matthew that's a different disciple than Mark, and you have Mark and Matthew that are a different disciple than Luke, and you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are different disciples from each other and from John, and they're all writing independent stories at different times about the events and things that they saw and what Jesus did, and every single one of them hit the mark on the same story. That's significant. That's all I can say, is that's very significant. It's like God saying, I'm not going to tell you twice. You know, we've done that with our kids. I'm not going to tell you three times. After four times, you better get it. It better be gotten down. Recognize this. And I wonder, what would the Lord, if we just took time, what would he have us, what would be the significance that he would reveal to you if you just took some time to meditate on what is the importance here? Mentioned in all four Gospels, this is where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus was doing this as a departure, getting ready for departure with his disciples. Now, I would think this, if I was getting ready and I knew that I was going to be dying anytime soon, I would be thinking, what is the most important, most impactful moment, most important event that I can have as I'm getting ready to die? And this must have been that for his disciples. Jesus chose to have a Passover meal with his disciples as part of his most intimate time with them just before his crucifixion. Now, Jesus shared a lot of different things with his disciples prior to his crucifixion, but this one was his most intimate moment with all of his disciples. celebrating nevertheless the Passover, which when celebrated is, it's actually quite a feast. Actually, as you go through the whole thing, it can take hours before it's over with. And then before you're done, so there's this kind of a celebration of different things you do. And then they actually have a feast of food. And you, if you don't come away from there full, you never come away thirsty, because that's where, when they celebrate it, you actually have four cups. And what the design behind the cups is, I started having a smaller cup because of, but the idea behind it is they fill the cup to the full. So when Jesus was telling his disciples, it wasn't just communion, so to speak. It was a Passover with his disciples. And he said, drink all of it, every bit of it. Well, that's a part of the celebration. And you drink each one of the cups, and they each represent something different. But the idea behind it is this, is that this was a very special meal that all, brought us all the way back from the very stretch in the beginning of God delivering his people to this day of Jesus' death. And there seemed to be a meal celebration wrapped around it. Man, that must be, and it's in all four Gospels. You get where I'm going with that? That's a big deal. Number 12. I want to stay there, but I'm just going to go on here. You thought we were done, didn't you? You're like, there's no more left. That's got to be it. But nope. 12. The house of the two men who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. You'll remember the story, Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 30. Man, you're already done. That's fast. I'm telling you. Yeah, right. If you guys need copies, I suppose I can get them for you. But, I mean, I'm giving you opportunity here. Their eyes were opened while they sat to eat. I caught that verse. It wasn't until they started to eat that their eyes were open to who Jesus was. I don't know what the significance of that is, but that just gets me. I got it, like, Lord, what is in that? That you decided to hold back the divine revelation that they need to capture who you were until the moment they started to eat. Wow. 13. You still thought I was done. I'm not done yet. I'm still telling you. And this was in Jerusalem with his disciples, and this was in Luke chapter 24. So they're coming close here. We're getting close to the end. Luke 24, 41 through 48. And this was after his resurrection and his early appearance to his disciples. And they were on shore and they had just caught fish. And Jesus brought them on shore and then he sat with them and ate with them. And that's when he ministered so deeply to Peter. And then, And then there was another one. So he had two of these kinds of, you know, sit and eat, to eat a meal with his disciples kind of on the shore. And this was another one. And this is when they had the miraculous catch of fish and then Jesus restored Peter. So this, I'm sorry, it was a little bit wrong on the two of those. And that was John chapter 21, verses 1 through 23. It's interesting because they gave a few other ones. So for those of you who are fast at writing, we're going to go John 2, 13, 23. John 5, 1, John 6, 4, John 11, 55, and chapter 12, verse 1, 13, 1, 18, 28, 39, 19, 14. Man, you guys are fast. I'm telling you. Yeah, right. I don't think I actually put those up there. and this was, these were just basically verses wrapped around the Jewish feasts. And presumably, Jesus would have eaten there as well. So you'll notice that Jesus seemed to be at the feasts often. And so this would be like the tabernacle and Passover and many other ones. So these would be verses that would cover that. So all the things I just gave you, those verses on top of that. And there was another one last one, and then we'll be done. And that was Zacchaeus and the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and 1 through 9. And when I was doing this study, the reason why this one wasn't put with all the other ones necessarily was because it was assumed or presumed that he ate there, but it didn't say it for sure. But he was obviously invited to Zacchaeus' house and had been with him. All of these are so significant. They must be. To be repeated that often in the Bible and many times even throughout the full, all four Gospels just seem to give this sense of significance to it. And this is what I do when I capture something like that. I step back. And I have to say, Lord, what have I been missing? What have I been missing? So just a recap on some of this. Some of the most significant events in the Bible happened around a dinner table. Some of the most important teachings have to do with a supper. And number three, there is something so significant about the biblical narratives relating to the dinner table or the feasting table that we ought to be talking more to God about it. That's all I can say. Now I want to share a story with you because for me, I was like, man, I got to say all of that. I got to do something that Mike is really good at, and I got to learn a little bit better. That's to give a lot of information, a little bit of time, and you guys are going to get home and feed on it, right? But for me, I was like, so why is this so important? And then I had to step back and look at life, and I realized some of the most significant, if not the most significant things God has done in my life has been at somebody's table. I remember, I want to give you a little bit of laughter along the way, if you would. I've shared a lot about how I was at my early part of salvation was sitting at a table almost every Sunday with newfound friends and people that are really brothers and sisters in the Lord and became the family that adopted me and brought me into their home until I got married. Significant, right? And I remember going there and longing every Sunday to get to their house. I wanted to be at their house more on Sunday than I wanted to be on church. Oops, I said it, didn't I? And one of the things I wanted to go to their house for was I wanted to see Brent and Tom talk. Tom, who had been healed of prostate cancer, 6 months, terminal prostate cancer, healed miraculously. And Brent and him just talking, laughing, joking, talking about serious things, talking about the Bible, and just gleaning. And I couldn't tell you what all I got, but it was life to me, every bit of it. And one of the reasons it was because it was contrasted to the home and the table that I sat at when my dad and friends were drinking and alcohol and the jokes that were there. And it was such a contrast. But I remember he'd have this thing about hot dogs and maple bars. Hot dogs and maple bars. So good, he'd say. So good. Hot dogs and maple bars. And so one day, I don't know, he just wanted to pull a joke on Tom. And so he happened to have a maple bar and he cut it down the side and put a hot dog in it and offered it to him for lunch. I thought it was the funniest thing and I still remember it today. And it was like, you know, but the one that caught me was this week. And while I was thinking about it, there was a guy that came to my mind and I thought I could barely remember him. I can hardly remember his face. I remember he was taller than me and he was definitely stronger than me. And I remember I had to ask my wife and she is anointed with memory. You know, I come with like maybe a gigabyte of memory, but she comes with a terabyte of memory. She remembers details. She remembered what we ate. Oh my goodness. I was like, and this was back when I was living in Walla Walla, a long time ago. And I remember the guy I was working with him, and I got to tell you another story. We were on, so this pickup was Emery. He was the 80-some-year-old boss. That he'd gotten to the place where he was not good at operating a clutch and the gas. And so you would hear him going about 2, maybe 5 miles an hour down the road, which is only about the distance of a block or two, and you would hear that pickup revved at its highest. I mean, it was burning oil before it got to 55,000 miles. Anyway, he had that thing just revving, and he was just pulling the clutch out a little bit at a time. Finally, he'd get fully engaged, and he'd get out on the road. But he would just slowly burning his clutch as bad as he was burning his motor. And I remember the reason I shared that with you, because eventually that became an impact to me and this other guy. And I can't remember his name. My wife and I, for this day, cannot remember his name. That's why this is so significant. Anyway, we were... for some reason, we had ourselves having to drive down the middle of downtown Walla Walla, which is a lot busier than here. They had traffic lights. Can you believe that? And this pickup that it deserved to live in the salvage yard, but it did not deserve to be out on the open road. And I am glad that there was not another guy my size with me that day, because we could have never done what we did. And every time it would drive just fine until we got to a stopping point. Anytime it stopped, it would die. the pickup would just die. And the only way we could get it started again is both of us you couldn't believe, thinking like, what are these guys doing? We both get out, start pushing the truck until it was moving fast enough to hop in the truck and then get it started again by popping the clutch. And we had to do that every time we started it. And I can't tell you how far we drove, but I remember after we got back, that truck never made it back out on the road again. Never once made it back on the road again. But the reason why that's so significant is this man that stood tall here. He'd come from a difficult background. I think a prison background and stuff like that. He was working at the salvage yard because when you can't get a job at McDonald's, you work at the salvage yard. That's just what you do. And so for him, he'd been working there, I don't know how long, but I remember thinking, I didn't invite him to church. And I don't know what got me, but the Lord put him on my heart, and my wife and I invited him to our house to have dinner. And I remembered one thing. I didn't remember the food. She did. She remembered where he lived. She remembered that I went to go pick him up for work at times. I don't remember any of that stuff, not a bit of it. But what I did remember was we had, I think it was From Prison to Praise, or it was a mafia testimony, something that related to his life. And we sat down, had dinner, and then had that testimony. He didn't give his life to the Lord that I remember, but I think it impacted him deeply. And what I do remember is this. He had never made it to church, but he would have made it to our dinner table. And here I am years later while I'm writing this, and God triggers my mind of something I had forgotten a long time ago. My wife obviously didn't, but I did. I wonder if, and I could go back and talk to you about the many, many times at tables, the Lord ministering to my heart, my life, my family. Mike and Michelle had been here, and I'll close with this thought. But Mike and Michelle had been a part of our life, and I remember when they first came to our church and presented their ministry, and we thought, well, we'd ask them, what do you guys have to do after this? And we're like, there's nothing. We don't really have anything in mind. And I remember we invited them to our house, and my wife has an anointing for not only memory, but for hospitality. One thing you'll never find with her, that she will ever have a lack of food along the pathway of inviting people over to her house. I believe there's a lot of people came to my home not to listen to me or to hear from what the spiritual advice I had to give. I think they came for the hospitality they got. Something spiritually blessing in it. Anyway, they came, and I remember we connected as a family that drove us from that time all the way through their ministry, and ever since they've left, we've had a deep heart connection to them. And I remember part of that, not just the food, but outside playing with the kids. And immediately there's something that connected between him and I and her and them and the kids. And we had spent life together over the next few years, probably a little bit more than we should have. But I remember it was always a warm welcome. It always felt like you wanted to be in the home. You wanted to be with the folks like I feel here. And I remember it was last year or the year before we went on a vacation. We went to spend 5 days with them. And I remember I looked over at Micah and I said to him, I said, why? How? How do we feel so closely connected? What is it? I don't think either one of us had a full answer, but I'll tell you one thing. There must have been something that happened that day that continued to happen throughout that time that brought our lives together. And it wasn't that I would overlook a sin, although it might be harder to rebuke for it, but it connected me to him in a way that when we had things in our life that were difficult, we worked through them. And it also brought us to the place of the most meaningful relationships on earth. And I remember him saying this. He said to that day, he had never had another relationship with anybody like it. No other relationship like it. And it came to me last Sunday after service. Lee had called me up out of the blue, and he said, when are you having dinner? And I thought, this isn't the day we have the church coming over. What do you mean? And I didn't ask him the question. I was just curious. And then after I talked to my wife, I found out that she had earlier mentioned that he could come over. And I was super, that's just become our lifestyle of we're happy. I just need to know that they're coming over at some point, you know, either when they're knocking on the door or sometime prior. I just need to know, right? But that day, we had them over and a few other folks, and something we hadn't done for a while, and we played scatterball. And that game is we just throw the ball up in the air, and then somebody goes after it, and then once somebody grabs it, you have to stand still. And then if you're close to them, then they throw it at you from where you're at. And the last person standing wins. And then when the ball goes back out into action, you just run, and somebody goes to grab the ball, and the rest of them run away from them, that kind of thing. And we did that till him and I were so tired that the next day I was like, I'm going to have to take something in order to loosen up these sore muscles. And then when the day was over, I remembered why I love to be with people. Why the dinner table means so much. Begin to realize God really does anoint these times. Uniquely, we're playing with a few young ones and ourselves and my boys. Everybody coming in and out at different times. And some of the funniest moments happened. Some of the most treasured moments of my life happened that day. Something that did that the Lord did for me and Lee had not yet happened at that moment. And I don't know how he does it, but he does it in those moments. I felt compelled to preach this because if I can do anything, I want to anoint this audience with an expectation that we can be with one another outside of this experience. And whatever we're doing with one another, whether it's a service project or eating together, let's maximize that opportunity. And I'm going to probably find myself doing a little bit more playing even when I think I'm getting to an age where I need to start slowing down, because I'm grateful for what the Lord does in it. I'm grateful for what my kids get to see in that and what the Lord does in it. I don't know all the lessons that life teaches us, but one of the things I want to say, that pattern that I kept saying, life lessons all over. Jesus kept teaching life lessons every single time. I think that's the difference. One of the things you cannot do in a church that well, you can't teach life lessons. Life lessons happen when we do life together. We're working together. Mike's underneath my car working on it. Somebody else is over. I'm helping them move stuff out of their storage. We're doing life together, and we're laughing, talking, socializing. We're finding things out about one another. And I'll tell you what, your level of spirituality is not revealed in here. It's revealed in what you do in life. It's what the Lord's anointing us for. I just want to encourage you. Now that we're going to have potluck, let's do this. Let's do it. It's honor the Lord and having time together. I'm not going to take any more of your time. I couldn't get past it. I was like, Lord, I think I could get through this message if I shared a few of these. But the reality is, who's going to get the bigger picture unless I share every single one of them? So unless you find, if you find another one, I'll preach it next Sunday. Okay, we'll just do that. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much, because the one thing that I've admired so much about being in this ministry is coming out of the problem with me, and that is marginalizing people. And I love, Lord, that these relationships here have such a permanent place in my heart. Jesus, I thank you for the revelation of that as time goes by. And I want to pray right now, Father, that you would help us prepare a table. There's so many in this community, Father, that don't know what it's like to have what I'm talking about here. They've never sat at a table that where the presence of the Lord was. They never knew what it would be like to have the gospel in the message of somebody inviting them at their table. So, Lord, would you just excite our hearts to do this with one another and do this with others. Father, I can't wait for the next sinner to get saved at my table. I can't wait for somebody who doesn't know you to find you, and I can't wait for another healing to happen in my living room. And I praise for you for it right now. Before we see it, I want to praise you now as we prepare to get together. Spend these moments, Lord, talking, learning to fellowship. Would you bless us in our conversation, in our time, in our food today? We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.